All right. As Eric said, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nicole Hoover. And when God called me last week during Eric's sermon to share my testimony with all of you, I did the typical argument in my head. God, I have enough on my plate and don't have time to organize that. God, my testimony is not that special. Why me? But I did not argue long because I've found that throughout my walk, it is just much easier to obey God and let the Spirit fill you to complete the task that He gives to you. I think the most difficult part of organizing my testimony was figuring out where to start. So I just decided to start at the beginning. As far back as I can remember, my childhood was a bit bumpy. My parents were quite young when I was born. My mother was 18 and my father was 19. They did marry, but more because they thought it was the right thing to do. My younger brother came along when I was 6, and I recall my parents having many abusive emotional and physical battles when we were young. As I reached kind of my tween age, I started to get in the middle of those battles. I don't know for sure, but I'm almost certain that my father was unfaithful to my mother. I don't really recall ever being physically harmed, but emotionally, I certainly remember a lot of battles. When I was 13, my parents did divorce. My mom just decided to move out. It was still rocky, but at least the abuse stopped. To cope, I found myself focusing on schoolwork, and I had a job very early. And I pretty much kind of became the parent for my brother and kind of just took him under my wing and took care of him. I essentially just grew up very early in life, and I found it natural to just depend on me to fill my needs. If I wanted a blessing, I had to earn it. I was a good student, so it was easy for me to get into college. I attended Bloomsburg and did the usual college things, but grades and perfection were always very important to me, so I did well. I met Jason through friends in 2003, and we began dating in 2004. Through him and Kane Gaylord, I was kind of introduced to God. I did not commit my life to Jesus at that time, but I could tell that there was something different about them and their family and from what I had experienced in the past. In 2006, Jason and I married, and we built our current home. And that project kind of consumed us. We didn't really go to church. We didn't really talk about God. Occasionally, we would attend church with his parents, but we certainly weren't focused on God. On March 9th, 2008, God decided to grab my attention. Jason and I had a female dog, a female lab that was pregnant, and she was about due with her puppies. So Jason and I were taking turns sleeping in the basement on a futon in case she went into labor. The night of my turn, I took an electric blanket downstairs with me, and as I dozed off on the futon, the blanket was on, and it ignited on top of me. Flames about 5 feet high were just going on top of me. I immediately woke up and threw the blankets off of me and started running upstairs for a fire extinguisher to get the flames out. As I was running upstairs, Jason was running downstairs because, of course, the smoke alarms were going off and he was, you know, trying to figure out what was going on. So we got the fire out, but because of my adrenaline, I didn't know that I was on fire. I didn't know that my pajamas were melting into my skin. I really had no idea until we had everything out that I was in pain. And then I could once the kind of adrenaline came down, I could feel that my legs were burnt, and I looked down, and I had just melted pajamas into my skin. So my first reaction was, I'm okay, I'll go jump in the tub, I'll be all right. But it ended into a trip to the emergency room because it was so severe, I started shaking and kind of going into shock. So I suffered second-degree burns on both legs. Zoe, the lab that was pregnant, was also injured in the fire. The doctors believe that she slipped a disc during the commotion of the fire. The physical pain of the burns was excruciating. Day after day, we would have to unwrap my legs and rewrap my legs. Showering was more than a chore. I dreaded it. The pain medications made me sick. I couldn't eat much of anything. I couldn't sleep. On top of my physical pain, we had to put the lab down, Zoe. Plus, they tried to save the puppies by cesarean section, but the puppies were actually a little premature. So we were trying to bottle feed them to save them, but because they were premature, one by one, they passed away. They didn't die all in the same day. It was a slow process. Maybe over the course of like 3 to 4 weeks, they would one by one pass away. There were 9 puppies, and one of them survived. If happiness is a warm puppy, like Pastor Eric shared last week, then watching them pass away one by one is utter sadness. So I was defeated. I was used to being able to do everything by myself, but I just couldn't beat that situation. I cried almost all the time, and for those of you who know me, that's not me. It takes a lot to make me cry, but I was in a bad place. So I had to become very, very needy in order to seek God. And that's exactly what I did. Once the physical wounds healed, it took probably about 2 months. I started to heal emotionally, and Jason and I found our church home here in the fall of 2008. We were kind of searching a little bit before that, you know, finding a home. We attended one or two other churches, and as I look back, I can't imagine how I did it all those years without God at the center. So I could stand here today and say that God has blessed me with beautiful children and a good husband and a home, and all of those things are true. But I also know that he has blessed me with job loss, and these are things that happened since the fire. We had job loss, and Jason was injured. And I still have a tough situation in regards to my parents. We had some drug use with my brother and breast cancer with my mother, and many, many more situations that I consider difficult. But I know that those are the blessings that make me needy and vulnerable to the lessons that God is offering. Thank you.
Thank you, Nicole. We're in the third part of our series called Life. And this is a in-depth look at, or at least a partial in-depth look at, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. And if you brought your Bibles, you can turn there. This is the sort of longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus that takes place about 1 year into his ministry. And last week we looked at how Jesus starts the ministry, how he starts the sermon, in verses 1 through 12 with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we talked about how that's kind of an interesting way and a great way, I guess, to begin a sermon and sort of get your attention. If you say, hey, here's the ones who were blessed. Here's what you need to do in order to get a blessing. But Jesus shocked everyone that he was talking to because he didn't say, blessed are the strong. And he didn't say, blessed are the rich. And he didn't say, blessed are the healthy. Instead, what the disciples and everybody else who was listening to the sermon that day heard was this. I think maybe I'm not on the control there, Vicki. I'm not sure. Here we go. The disciples of Jesus heard, "Blessed are the needy." That's sort of a term that is used to encapsulate all of the folks that he talks about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the needy. And that was so countercultural to what their religious upbringing and thinking was in that day. They thought that if you were strong, you were blessed. If you were rich, you were blessed. If you were born in the right family, you were blessed. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the meek, or blessed are those who mourn. But what Jesus was trying to communicate to them, and what we need to understand, is that God blesses those people in ways that only He can bless them, and He fills those who are needy. And it is many times, as Nicole gave testimony, to the difficult times in our life, to the needy times in our life, when God comes in and does that which only God can do. I think the disciples especially did not enjoy hearing these verses. In 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I doubt there were a whole lot of "Amen, Jesus" at the end of that sentence. That's not what we think about when we think about blessing. But that's the path to blessing. Blessing comes to those who depend on God. Last week we talked about if your goal in life is to be self-sufficient, if your goal in life is to be where you don't really need anybody, you don't really need anything, you're going to miss out on so much of what God desires for you to experience in this life. And you're going to miss out on blessing and intimacy that God desires for you, because it is when we are needy that we run to Him. I want to read to you the next passage of Scripture. I believe this is all one sermon. Right? Some people look at the Scriptures and they don't see that. They think this maybe is a compilation of different sermons. But I think this is one sermon. And so this next passage that we're going to read is a familiar one to many of you. But often I think it's not put in its proper context. And so here it is, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Right? So here's my big idea. Here's the thing that I want you to understand this morning. I live a blessed life to be a blessing in the lives of others. That's the idea, folks. God wants to give you a blessed life. Work through your blessed life. Not so that you can soak it all up, but so that I can be a blessing to other people. That's why this passage of salt and light is appended right after, or that's why Jesus is saying these words after He's described the needy. Then He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's not in context with anything other than the fact that they need to love their enemies. We're just going to read that in a few weeks. But the idea of being reviled and not to, you know, not to fight back, and to bless those who persecute you and pray for those who spitefully use you. When we do that, when we let God bless us in our hour and time of need, we become salt and light to the world around us. Sometimes getting others to taste life with Jesus seems a little bit difficult. This particular series is sort of based on the game of life, but there's another life. What's the other life that's out there? It's a cereal, right? Now, I'll see if this works, but I want to show you the commercial from the late 70s about Life cereal.
"What's this stuff? Some cereal. It's probably good for you. Do you try it?
I'm not going to try it. You try it.
I'm not going to try it.
Let's get Mikey.
Yeah.
He won't need it. He hates everything.
He likes it. Hey, Mikey."
There are two kinds of Life cereals to please all kinds of kids: Regular Life and Cinnamon Life. Make Life cereals part of your nutritious breakfast.
How many of you remember seeing that? Yeah, many of you remember seeing one of the classic, iconic commercials. Now, what you don't see in that is something left unsaid. What's sort of left unsaid in that commercial? What's left unsaid is that the two boys, who initially don't want anything to do with the cereal because it's supposed to be good for you, what do you think unfolds after that cuts away? They pour bowls. They pour bowls. They start eating Life cereal. In a very realistic way, Mikey becomes salt and light to them in terms of the benefits, or at least the good tasting part, of Life cereal. So they see that, and then they want to go ahead and get their cereal. And of course, I don't know if it worked on you. I didn't eat Life cereal growing up as a kid. Didn't have enough sugar on it for me, but maybe it did for you. But that's the idea, right? Mikey's eating the cereal proves to them something that they thought was bad, something that they thought they didn't want, that they would want it. And the idea is that they would then eat it. That's what salt and light means. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you and I are supposed to be like Mikey. We are supposed to live our life in a way that other people will want what we have. Other people will want to know the goodness of God. Other people will want to follow Jesus because of how we follow Jesus. But what is also very, very true, well, let's get to this. God uses two metaphors, salt and light, to help us understand our role. This is actually in the wrong order. So what was supposed to come up, I think, is this. Nope. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you in your notes then, before we get to this metaphor. The notes is this, that the wealthy, oh, there it is. The wealthy and healthy are not much of an advertisement for God. I believe that to be 100% true. The wealthy and healthy are really not that much of an advertisement for God. In the book of Job, we have this sort of very strange kind of situation recorded for us where Satan comes before God, and God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, have you looked at him? Have you looked at how righteous he is, how much he loves me, how much he cares for me? And what does Satan say? Satan says, well, of course. Of course he follows you. Of course he loves you. You've given him everything. He's a wealthy man. He's got 10 kids, considered to be a blessing in those days. He's got all of these kinds of things. All right. He is rich. He is wealthy. He has got all of that and 4 bags of chips. Of course he's going to love you and serve you and whatever. And what does God say? God says, all right, go ahead. Take it away. He takes it away. First, he takes all the stuff away. Then and all the family and everything, he takes all of that away. And Job says, you know what? I'm going to keep the Lord giveth, the Lord take it away, taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan says, well, okay, but he's still got his health. God says, okay, take it. Take it. You can't kill him, but take it. And Job is infected with boils and it's incredible physical suffering. And Job says, yet though he would slay me, yet though God would slay me, still I would trust him. And why do we talk about Job today? We don't talk about Job today because he's a wealthy guy. We talk about Job today because he persevered, he waffled, he wavered, all of us would do that. But he persevered in his trust and faith in God, even through the midst of all of the suffering and all of the things that he had to go through. The rich and wealthy are not, and healthy are not much of an advertisement for God. But the needy are. When things go wrong and we stand firm, when things go haywire and we still say, yes, I trust in my God. That's an advertisement for people to taste the Lord Jesus. God uses then two metaphors here, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly. Salt and light, to help us understand our role. What is our role as a follower of Jesus? In the midst, in the context of the need, what is our role as salt and light? So, what does salt do? What does salt do? Now, salt does many things, but I'm thinking of it in terms of eating. It brings out the flavor. It does this. It enhances the flavor. Salt enhances the flavor. Now, if you use too much of it, it's not a good idea, but salt enhances the flavor of the food that we have. So we all have these salt shaker things in our house, sitting on our table, sitting on our counter, whatever it is. And we use it to enhance the flavor of food. How many of you enjoy just a good old-fashioned heaping teaspoon of salt? Right? That's just wonderful. No, we don't do that, right? We don't just get a teaspoon of salt and eat that. That's not something that we do. We don't say, you know what, can I have a serving of salt, please? You know, can I have a bowl of salt? If you do, please go see a physician immediately because something is wrong. We don't do that. We just use a little bit to enhance the flavor. Another way of thinking about this is that salt is never the star of the show. It's not ever the main ingredient in a recipe. It just enhances things. I believe that's the analogy that God is using for us, that Jesus is using us in the Scripture. We are to be salt to the world around us. We're not to be the star of the show. It's not to be about me, and it's never to be solely about you. We are simply to enhance the person of God. Our lives, our testimony, is sprinkled into the fabric of the lives of those we know to enhance the very person of God. So that as they look at us, they see, hey, I see something unique about God. In Nicole's testimony, people who know Nicole will see, she will enhance the person of God based on those things that have happened to her that she would not have signed up for. As you and I go through life, we are to enhance the person of God. Not the star of the show, but just a little extra so that other people might want to taste that which we have tasted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we allow God to bless us, we enhance Him in the eyes of others. Now let's think about light. What does light do? Light reveals things. So we are to reveal the person of God. Light is important because it reveals that which is important. If you're in an empty room, there's really not that much benefit in having a light in there. It doesn't really matter because there's nothing in the room. But if there's stuff in the room that you need, like you need to know where the couch is that you could sit on, the remote that you need to find the remote to, you know, watch the Cowboys win later today, whatever the case may be, you need light to reveal the things that are important. Can I get a witness there, Dwayne? Amen, brother. All right. I love it when Dwayne sits right there. I can get a witness during the football season. But think about this, though. Light is not important unless it has something to reveal. It's irrelevant. It really doesn't do anything unless there's something important for the light to reveal. You and I, as light to the world, have a responsibility to reveal God to other folks. If we think about this in terms of photography, the better the light, the better the picture to the eyes of the person viewing it. I'm not good at photography, but if I take your picture and you smile, if I take it, it's going to look a certain way. If somebody who really knows what they're doing, like my wife or some other people know a little bit more about photography, if they understand the lighting, has the right lighting changed the smile? No. It's the exact same smile. It's the exact same outfit. It's the exact same environment. But what does the light do? The light reveals it in a better way to the person who's viewing it. So if we think about the subject being God, and you and I being light, then our job is to reveal Him to other people. We don't really change who He is. We don't make God stronger. We don't make God more loving. God is already as strong as He's going to be. He can't be any stronger. He can't be more loving. He can't be more gracious. But do you see how if I act in a loving way towards someone, that I could actually help to reveal the very person and nature of God? It's not about me. I'm not the star of the show. You're not the star of the show. My job is to enhance and to reveal the person of God. And the context of this scripture is in the midst of those who are what? Needy. Because the wealthy and healthy are not great advertisements for God. Because despite what you see on TBN and despite what you read on the internet, most people who enter into those kinds of churches that will tell you that, hey, all you got to do is follow Jesus and you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy, eventually when they get sick and eventually when they don't get the promotion they want, they just leave out the back door. They're not really much of an advertisement. But we can be when we're needy and when we allow God to fill us with His blessing. We simply help others see who God is. That is all that Jesus is trying to say here. We simply help others see who God is. And my last point is that we are to glorify the person of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say what a great person you are. It's not what it says, is it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, that they may see your life and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are to glorify the person of God. The purpose of our blessing is to be a blessing to other people. Am I willing, are you willing, to let God bless me so others can see the person of God? And again, that doesn't often happen through what we consider to be the good things. It happens more often through unemployment than it does promotion. It just honestly does. Everybody acts well when they get a promotion. That doesn't reveal the person of God very well. I mean, praise God for promotions when they come, but not everybody acts well when the pink slip comes. In fact, most people act in the wrong way. But those who are followers of Jesus can let God fill in that need and bless them in the way that He can, and then others see Christ in them. Sickness. God comes in and fills the need, whether He chooses to heal us supernaturally or whether He chooses to heal us through a physical doctor kind of thing or whether He doesn't choose to heal us at all. We still have an opportunity to enhance and reveal the person of God that in ways that a healthy person doesn't have an opportunity to do that. Blessed are the needy, Jesus says. When we're mourning, what an opportunity we have to reveal the person of God. Why are you not just overwhelmed by this grief? Well, I'm not overwhelmed. I'm sad and I'm mourning the loss of a loved one. But I know that they knew Jesus Christ and I know that they're in His presence right now. And therefore, I have joy even in the midst of my sorrow. Now, there's one other key point, I think, that kind of comes out with this idea of salt and light. And that's this, that salt and light do not work alone. I doubt there's any one of us who has a very small pair of tweezers. And so when we say pass the salt, they pass us a bowl and we get out the piece of the little tweezers and we get one single grain of salt and we drop it on our meat. We don't do that. We have that salt shaker. We shake lots of grains of salt on there, maybe too much grains of salt on there. Salt doesn't isolate itself. Salt works better when it works with other grains of salt. Salt works together. It doesn't work alone. Believers and followers of Jesus do not work very well singularly as grains. We work well together as a body. We work well because sometimes, you know what, we don't shine very well. And sometimes we've sort of lost our sense of being able to enhance the flavor and person of God. But somebody can come alongside of us and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pick up the slack in your life. And I'm going to help you to continue to enhance the person of God. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to come alongside. And do whatever it takes to help you to continue to fulfill that purpose, even when you don't feel like you're able to do it. Rays of light, particles of light, depending on what you believe light is, whether it's a ray or a particle, whether you're a physicist out here, I don't know, but they don't work alone. It's not one ray of light. It's not one particle of light. It's a combination of them all together that produce the effect that we need and that we enjoy. Salt and light do not work alone. That's why we so encourage one another in the body of Christ to get together, to hang together, to spend time together, to do ministry together, to live life together, never to isolate ourselves so that we can experience the benefit and joy of being together and working together. As followers of Jesus, we work together to bring glory to God. Now, I'm a person who likes to wrap a lot of things around into one sentence. All right. I live a blessed life to be a blessing to others. That helps me to understand when God comes into my life and fills a need that I have, then I'm not just to hold on to that. I'm not just to soak that up. And this is a sentence that I heard years ago that I have always hung on to. And I want you to understand this is so very true because it is in the midst of time when we are suffering and when we are needy, when we can tend to look away from God. And this is a foundational truth that you must accept about God. Otherwise, you will not view your world correctly through, you won't have the right prism or the right glasses to view the world. God will not allow anything to happen in your life that is not for your good and for His glory. If you could somehow prove to me that that statement isn't true, I am out of here. I am not going to follow that God anymore. The God of the Bible will never allow anything to happen in your life that is not for your good and for His glory. It may not appear that way. It may not manifest itself in the short term in that way. But I can promise you that the God that we serve will never, ever let anything happen to you that is ultimately not for your good and for His glory. So if you're here this morning and you're sort of maybe on the fence a little bit and not really sure who this God is, I want to tell you that this is who He is. He's not a God that's going to make you rich. He's not a God who's going to heal every disease that you have. He's not a God who is going to make, you know, all the red lights turn green when you go down the street. He's not a God that's going to make you win or allow you to win every one of the quake pitching tournaments. But He's a God who will meet every need that you have. And He's a God who is worthy of our, as followers of Jesus, as we live our life, He is worthy of our enhancing Him, revealing Him, and bringing Him great, great glory. Nothing else in life is worth that. Nothing else. Nothing else. To be salt and light, it's a great privilege. Again, we mess up from time to time. God just picks us back up. Sometimes He uses somebody else to pick us back up. He says, hey, let's go. So I want to encourage all of us, challenge all of us, to go to God and say, hey, how am I enhancing you? How am I revealing you? How am I bringing you glory? He'll help you see it. He'll help you show perhaps some areas where maybe some fine-tuning is necessary. And if you're still thinking about God and thinking about this Jesus person, join us as we go through this Sermon on the Mount. You will see a God that you will not want to walk away from. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for just Your incredible blessings. What a privilege it is to be able to enhance who You are. We don't add a single thing to Your character, to Your power, but we help other people see You. We help other people we put some skin in some ways onto who You are. You are a great God, and we have a privilege of revealing You and bringing You glory. So Lord, as we walk out of here today, I pray that we will cook on this during the week. We will think about it. We will meditate on it. We will study it together, perhaps in other settings. Because we want to be salt and light for You, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.